Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that one of the punishments of God upon Eve was that she would rule over the husband and the husband will rule over her. And therefore, I'm not sure whether you have heard of pastors telling the husbands to thumb down the wife, because a wife will try to take over the headship, but you must never allow her to do that. And therefore, whenever she tries to tell you what to do, you have to thumb her down. That means, wife, don't talk so much. Just keep quiet, let the husband make decisions, and you just simply submit and obey. I'm not sure whether you have heard of this principle in your life, in your church, when the pastor tells the husband to thumb down the wife. And based upon this same principle and concept, some pastors even tell the husbands and the wives, the moment you get married, wife must stay home and work, and look after the family and the home, even when you do not have any children. And one of the reasons that the pastor would give is that if your wife were to go out to work, then she will have to submit to other men. And since the Bible says that she is supposed to submit only to her own husbands, and therefore, Christian wives, Christian young ladies, the moment you marry, you must quit your job and stay home. Do you agree with these two propositions? If the pastor were to tell you to thumb down your wife, is that biblical? Or the moment you marry, the wife must quit her job and stay home? What is she supposed to do when she stays home? Just stay home. Find something to do. Whatever it is, you're not allowed to work, because the moment you work, you will have to obey other men. And since the Bible says you're not allowed to, only unto your own husbands. If this is what you have been taught, if this is what you have believed in and practiced in your own home, you are in serious trouble. It's only a matter of time when your home will fall apart. You will end up divorcing your wife, and you will never have peace in your home, because both of these concepts are unbiblical. When the Lord said to Eve, from now onwards, you're going to usurp the authority of the husband will not allow you. The husband will rule over you and thumb you down. That's correct. Rule over her and don't let her do it. Before that, Adam and Eve had complete peace and tranquility. We know we have a good God. Why did a good God curse Eve with such a terrible, terrible heart that the moment she became a sinner with a sinful nature, what she used to do before the fall in the Garden of Eden was complete submission. But after the fall, she will now have this innate desire not to obey Adam, in fact, to take over the headship and tell Adam what to do and to rule the house. Now, we have a good God. That means what God had passed on as a punishment upon Eve must be good for the marriage, for the husband and wife relationship. Now, of course, you know, this is only part two of the curse. Part one would be the increased pain in giving birth. And when you look at these two punishments, or two-part punishments, you realize that if a lady is single, not married, that punishment actually doesn't apply to her, right? She's single, she is not going to have a child. She's single, she has no husband to rule. The husband has no one to rule over her. You realize that? So therefore, young ladies, if you do not, you want to avoid the punishment God invoked upon Eve, stay single. However, if you stay single, then the curse that God passed upon Adam will fall on you. You have no husband to look after you. You have to look after yourself. So by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work hard. From dust you shall return. Right? Coming back to this curse upon Eve to rule over the husband. We know it's good. Because God is a good God. So what is the good that we see in this troubled home? The good that we see in this troubled home is simply this. In a home where mom is a sinner, dad is a sinner, and when you have children, you have parents who are sinners looking after children. Without Christ, without God, you are not supposed to have peace. You will have idolatry. You will have atheists. You're not supposed to have peace. Can you imagine if there's peace in such a home, which is what the devil wants? The devil wants to bring peace into a non-Christian home so that they're going to enjoy a very peaceful family life, so much so that when someone comes into such a home and share the gospel with them, they're not going to want it. We already have peace. We have peace with mom and dad, each other. We have peace with our children. We have a very peaceful, wonderful home. So we do not need to believe in Christ. Trouble-free family. That is why the Lord brought this curse upon Eve, so that there will be trouble in the home. When you have trouble in the home, you're going to find someone to help you solve your trouble. And that's where Jesus comes in, because he alone is able to do so, as we can see from our passage. So husbands, you are not allowed to thumb down your wife unless you are an unbeliever and your wife is also an unbeliever. Then by all means, thumb her down, but she's not going to let you. That is the curse for a non-Christian home. But for a Christian home, God gives us Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. But you don't have to thumb your wife down, because the Bible tells us that the role of the Christian wife has now been completely transformed. And that's why God gave us this command for the Christian wife. We know that there are many, many Christian virtues for the wife in the Bible. But out of all the Christian virtues, God picked only this particular one for the marriage. When you start your marriage as a Christian wife, God is basically saying to the Christian wife, when you look at verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Of course, present tense means you do this for the rest of your life. As long as you are married, as long as your husband is alive, you have to do it personally, because it's the individual. And it's a command. That's why the role of the Christian wife commanded. It's not an option. Now, God is now commanding you something that he knows you can do. He's not going to command an unbelieving wife to do this, because the unbelieving wife is under his curse. You will now usurp the authority of the husband. You have no power nor ability to submit. And God, we know, will never command any one of us to do something that he has not already equipped us to do. If you were to ask your 3-year-old child to lift up this bag of 5 kilogram rice, you know your 3-year-old child is not able to do so unless your child's name is Samson. True? I mean, if his name is Samson, you're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon him to give him the supernatural strength. Would you do that? And if you don't tell the child, if you tell her, don't pick it up, daddy's going to cane you. And I'll cane you and cane you until you pick it up. You will be charged for child abuse, definitely. Because it's impossible. How is a 3-year-old child going to lift up this 5-kilogram sack of rice? You think God will ask you, Christian wife, to submit to your own husband as unto the Lord? And verse 24, last part, tells us in everything. And if you're going to be married to him for 30, 40, 50 years of your life, every moment of every day, you have to submit. You know how difficult and how onerous that is, if he has not already equipped you to do it, because this word is willingly, happily, cheerfully. In other words, God is basically telling the Christian wife, you know the curse that I have enforced upon every woman who is married is lifted. In other words, you are no longer under the curse. That's basically what verse 22 means. For every Christian wife, the curse that God has placed upon every woman who is married, where you will have this strong innate desire to control your husband. Sometimes the husband may be so fierce, the husband may be a wife beater, then you are forced to. But you know in your own heart, you're going to struggle. You're going to be miserable because the desire to usurp and not to obey what he says will be there. But because you know the moment I don't obey, I get beaten. But you want to disobey. But you dare not. But that is not what verse 22 says for the Christian wife. You willingly want to submit yourself, right? Submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the Bible basically tells us in verse 22 that only within the framework of your home you submit to your own husband. And therefore, if the wife goes out to work, submitting to other men is not against verse 22. Verse 22 is only within the framework of the home to your own husband, because the husband, as the Bible tells us from verse 25, is the head of the house. The husband is not the head of the whole world, only the house. So the context and the domain of the wife's submission is in the home. So therefore, the wife is permitted to work. Because if a pastor says, well, she cannot, because she cannot submit to any other man. The pastor standing from the pulpit is a man too, you know. So if she's not supposed to submit to any other man, then she also should not submit to the pastor too, right? But the pastor insists that you women, men, all must submit to the pastor's preaching and teaching. But then you said that we only submit to the own husband and not to any other man. Are you not a man? You see how unbiblical that error is? And if you believe this kind of error, which is unbiblical, thinking that it is taught in the Bible, the pastor had just made you into his own image, not the image of Christ. And your marriage will be in trouble. Guaranteed, because it's not scriptural. Never seen this happen, so much so that many of these families where the pastors tell the husband to thumb down the wife, they end up in divorce. And that BP church had just simply dissolved because everyone just divorced, nobody came. So one Sunday when all the leaders and the pastors came to church, not a single soul. By default, they have to apply for dissolution of the congregation. And then they have to do something with the funds that remain. Give it to another charity. That's the Singapore law. Don't play the fool with people's lives, especially marriages. Because of all the human relationship on earth, there's only one human relationship where God himself said, only till death do you part. That means as far as God is concerned, the husband-wife relationship is the most important to him. He did not give us any instruction on how long brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers remain together. By default, brothers and sisters, when they marry, have their own spouses, by default, they're going to separate. By default, you have your own home, you have your own home, and so therefore, you separate. And you're so caught up with your own family's responsibilities and your children's lives. Those times when both of you were single and then you can go on holiday together, play games together, those days are gone. So by default, you are separate on your own. Same between mom and dad. God himself said, the moment husbands you marry, you have to leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife. But for husband and wife, you are never, never permitted to separate, divorce, unless death comes in. And who's in charge of death? God. God brought you together, and God alone can separate you. That's why whenever there is a Christian marriage that is divorced, it is like both of them asking for early death of the relationship. Very, very tragic. And God says that's because of the hardness of the heart of the husband and the wife. Hardness of the heart. Ask yourself one simple question. Do Christians have hearts of flesh or a hardened heart? Pharaoh have a hardened heart. He hardened all the miracles right up to miracle number six. And then the moment the Lord says, I will now harden. And after the Lord hardened, he could not be softened again. You study the 10 plagues in Exodus. Trace the word harden. And if you know Hebrew, three different words for hardening is used there in those 10 verses. And each of them have a very different nuance. Very interesting study. And then you realize the danger of a person rejecting the gospel, rejecting Christ. The moment you keep rejecting, there may come a point in time where the Lord will harden your heart that no matter how powerful the preacher is in sharing the gospel, you're done. You're done. That's why the danger of rejecting the gospel is not something that sinner should ever treat lightly, as if, oh, I can believe tomorrow. I can believe when I'm older. What makes you think that you can receive Christ anytime, anywhere, anywhere you like? When you hear the gospel, your heart is touched and pricked, your conscience is pricked. What makes you think that every time you hear the gospel, the conscience will always be pricked? The moment, no more feeling, no more emotion, when the gospel is preached to you, you feel nothing. Ask yourself why. Is it my own hardening? I harden it so often that layers and layers of dead skin has covered my heart? Or has it been God who has hardened me? A Christian wife, you have a heart of flesh. The Lord has given to you the love of God. The Lord has blessed you with the mind of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the curse that God has enforced upon the Christian wife marriage has been lifted. That's why you now have the strength and the love of God in your heart to willingly, happily submit to your own husband. But what if the husband is unreasonable? Why? What happened? Yeah, you think husband is perfect? You and I know that's far from it. That's what the Lord says. You do it as unto the Lord. For Jesus' sake, in other words, as long as what your husband tells you to do is not unbiblical, it's not criminal, immoral, or unethical. Where do we get these boundaries for the word everything? Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so the church will subject herself to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Bible. In the Bible, the Lord will never ask the church to do anything that is criminal, immoral, or unethical, right? Sinful. So that is how the church will submit to the Lord. And based upon how God had commanded the church to submit to the Lord says, let the wives to their own husbands in everything. Same thing. That's how we get the boundaries. So the everything is not absolute, whereby the husband, you submit to me, I want you to steal for me. You can't. You don't have to. To lie, you don't have to lie. So everything does not mean a blank check, including unbiblical things, criminal activities. No. But everything else, she submits. Willingly, happily, cheerfully. For example, they were talking and deciding to buy this stock of shares for $20,000. Right? You discussed, nothing wrong. Long-term investment, whatever it is, and these stocks of shares and so on. Everybody is saying that this is like the Titanic, not the one that sink, but so big and so strong. It's a multi-billion dollar worldwide company. Long-term investment, the shares can only go up. Let us buy and use it for our retirement funds. The wife, with a background of accounting or whatever, right? She quit. She stays home, look after the children, but she still understands. Went to university, got a degree, and still she can still study the market when she feels like it. And so she said to her husband, no, I think we better not. Her husband had been told by her friend, by his friends, you must, all of us are doing, you must. The wife says, no, I don't think we should. But the decision is yours. So in her heart, she thinks it's not the right decision. Husband is a good decision because all the friends and all the colleagues in the office, they did it. And so he went, she bought. 1 year down the road, something happened, financial crisis, the whole company collapsed. $20,000 gone. A big chunk of their life saving. 30%. Gone. Husband came home. Admitted to the wife. "You're right, dear. We just lost $20,000. So what would the wife say? "I told you, right?" "No, cannot. Cannot. You cannot say, you know. You cannot, because you must know. He thought this was the right thing to do. He made a mistake. But you did right by telling him, giving your point of view. And now that he already feels bad enough. And then for you to rub, like what they say, salt on open wound, you can't. Just tell your dear husband, it's okay. It's only money. The Lord knows best. We learn from this. It's okay. Never mind. We just forget our holiday. Instead of going to Europe and enjoy whatever we need to enjoy, let's just go to Penang. You know, Penang, Singapore, Penang, very cheap, right? We just have a simple vacation for the family. It's all right. Happily, cheerfully. Husband need not be perfect, because he will not be perfect. But you must trust him. I counsel one couple. The wife, university grad, teacher in a junior college. The husband, primary six, managed just past PSLE. Never even entered and studied secondary one. That is what, year seven, right? He's a delivery man. You know those who are Uber driver? And they want to get married. Church friends all told them, "Are you sure? Are you sure? Look at the disparity in your income. And the wife is supposed to stay home. Are you sure you can survive on the income of a delivery driver if you have children?" And according to, if they come from the other church, the pastor, whereas the moment you marry, the wife got to quit, you know. "Are you sure you want to do that? Because your salary, the wife, or the future wife, 5 times more than his. You sure? And if you stay home as the husband, the wife go to work." According to their pastor, unbiblical. The wife must go to work. That's why this is included in one of your discussions. Do you think that should be the case? Can husband stay home and the wife works? So I asked them. The only biblical reason, not even the disparity in age, the only biblical reason is whether the wife can submit to you. She has university education. Her salary is 5 times more than yours. So I asked the wife first, "Can you submit to him when you get married?" Because right now they are not married. She didn't have to. She submits to her father until the marriage. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? The moment that is done, then the marriage is concluded. She now submit to the new man in her life. No longer Papa. Papa cannot intrude anymore. She kept quiet. I asked her again, "Would you submit to him when you get married in everything? If he asked you to stop work, will you stop? If he insists that we will live on my salary, are you prepared to accept?" Her reply, like that, silence. I asked the third time, fourth time, silence, fifth time. The man just sat there, look at her. I said, "Okay." I asked him, "Would you marry a woman who will not submit to you?" "No." "No hesitation," was his reply. "No." So I asked her number six, because I'm supposed to marry them, and if they cannot have this agreement, then the marriage vow during the ceremony, the holy matrimony ceremony, will be a joke. Because that's exactly what they will have to say. Wives, all this, obey, right? Obey. Mentioned twice. And if she said it, I know from this pre-marital counseling that she's not going to be sincere. Number six. And so she finally said yes. And they got married. What happened to them after that? I do not know, because they're from another church. The pastor was away and they asked me to marry them. And so I did. I do not know how the marriage ended after that. Because I explained to them, you look at the text. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. The only biblical basis for headship of the man is Jesus Christ and the church, not salary scale, gender. Husband, head. The Bible didn't say husband because you earn more money than the wife, therefore you are head. No. So what is the biblical basis for the man to be the head of this marriage? He's the man. Pattern after Christ, head of the church, the Savior, husband. That's it. So therefore, I asked both of them that question. And she said, finally, she said, yes, I married them. There was another couple similar. The wife graduate, but she taught primary school. This one, I know it did not end well. Everyone counseled them, but they insisted love conquers all. So they got married. I didn't marry them. Somebody else did. Their own pastor. And after a few months, the pastor met up with the husband. How's the marriage? They were talking about everything else. And then when the pastor asked about the marriage, he became very long-faced, very sad, downcast. And then the husband probed further. What happened? Well, whenever I'm in my wife's home with her family, seated in the living room, and when they have the discussion, he was also P6, primary six, she university grad, teacher in the primary school. Every time when I try to join in the conversation, my wife and her family will tell me to keep my mouth shut because they said I'm stupid. But what about plans for having children? Would that help? The pastor asks, well, my wife told me she doesn't want to have any children just in case any child that is born into us are as stupid as me. So no children. Then he said to the pastor, I know I cannot divorce. And so right now I'm just simply praying that the Lord will take me home. A few months after the conversation, the Lord took him home. Cannot divorce, right? Only till death do us part, right? So that's what happened. Two cases. The first one, I was involved. The second was what was told to me in another church. Different church from case number one. But the Lord gave us this as a command. This is not an option for the Christian wife. Two very simple verses to tell us how to do it. Verse 22, tell us to do it. Verse 22, the husband is the head, so therefore he decides whether the wife works or does not work. Because right now we live in a society where it is possible for the husband to work from home if he decides to do so. It's up to him, as long as the headship is maintained. How the family function, it's up to the head of the house, not up to the pastor. The pastor is not the head of the house, because the Bible says, right, to your own husbands, not to your own husband and the pastor. The pastor can only give biblical instruction, and if the pastor give you instruction that is not biblical, no one is duty-bound to allow it to bind his conscience. It's even in our constitution. Only Jesus Christ can buy our conscience because he alone died on the cross for our sins. The pastor can only and must only preach the word of God. And if he cannot demonstrate from the Bible correctly a right interpretation of God's word and tell you to do something in your husband relationship that is not according to the Bible, and you foolishly believe him and then you practice it and your family and your marriage ends up in divorce or a wreck, you blame yourself. You can't even blame your pastor. You are supposed to have the discernment. You are the head of the house. And therefore, the spiritual well-being of your home is on your shoulders. And that is why the Lord gave the husband, out of all the many virtues for the husband, God says, this is your weakness. The Christian wife's weakness is usurpation. And that's why God highlighted it. That curse I have lifted. The man's weakness is loving one woman, more than one woman at the same time. That's the husband, that's the man's weakness. How many examples are there in the Bible of men having multiple wives? You can't even count, you know that. You know the champion, right? Solomon. 700 wives, 300 concubines. 1,000. Imagine 1,000, you know. That is the size of Pandan's congregation every Sunday. I stand there, look up. Wow, these are all my wives. Yeah, yeah. Correct. For Solomon, you stand there, oh, these are all my wives. He must have a huge house. Oh, he has a huge house. But can you imagine? Can you recognize all the wives? I don't think so. That's man's weakness. That's why the Lord said to the husband, right? The wife will now submit to you willingly, happily, as unto me. And therefore, you must never take advantage of her submission and abuse her submission. How to do that? You love her. How? Verse 25, the role of the Christian husband commanded. Also command, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And the word love throughout this entire passage, agape love, Christian love, the love of God that God has shed abroad in the hearts of every born-again believer. Again, God now commanded the Christian husband to do something that he has also equipped them to do. Just as God has also commanded the Christian wife to do something that he has also equipped her to do. You don't have to curse your husband now. I mean, you serve the authority of the husband now. That curse has been lifted. You can now willingly, happily submit to him as if you're submitting to your Lord Jesus Christ in everything. And husband, you don't take advantage of your wife's submission. You love her with an unconditional, sacrificial love. That means you may make mistakes, but your motive must never, never be other than your love for your wife. Just like that illustration, you may have lost $20,000, but the wife must never, never doubt your love for her and the family. That's because you thought that by doing this, it is out of love for your provision for your wife and your children. But it was a mistake, but it's okay. The act is faulty, but the motive is still out of love. That must be the Christian husband's duty, your role, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what is very torturous to many wives in their evening years? When husbands are filthy rich. I'm sure you have heard or read of wives who will go to many, many doctors for all this injection to make themselves look young. Because they are so fearful that the husband will just simply push them aside and replace them with a younger woman. And even when they found out that the husband has a mistress, they dare not bring up the subject. They just have to grit their teeth and tolerate it and feel all the hurt and the pain and the rejection. Because they know, if they were to divorce, this very rich and comfortable life of materialism is over. And then the shame that comes with it. When you're a divorcee, they may not want to bear it. And so they just simply turn a blind eye to their very, very rich and wealthy husband's adulterous relationship. That to me is a mental, emotional torture that is so tragic to befall any wives. But that is what we see out there in the world, right? Out there in the world, you have so many of these women who throw themselves at all these multi-millionaire, multi-billionaire men, husbands. They don't care. I was told during one premarital counseling, that nowadays women will target men with rings. Why? In the past, in my early days, I thought women, the moment they see the man wearing a wedding ring, they will avoid them and leave them be. They will only try to seduce single men, not married men. But nowadays, the whole thing has changed. These men, these women, I mean, there are a lot of women out there who try to seduce, deliberately look out for married men to see whether they could seduce them powerfully enough to commit adultery against their wives. How wicked, how evil. But that's our 21st century world out there. This was told to me during the premarital counseling session. I did not know. But this person, they are all working in the world, and they told me these kind of stories. That's in Singapore. I'm not sure whether this is true in Australia. That's what they are doing. They don't care. And husbands, you make sure that you love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Christ only has one church. And he died, gave himself, gave his life for the church. And therefore, you must give your life for your wife. And how to do that? You take care and protect her. Like what the Bible says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is the key. It's like the inner person cleansing water. The outer person, you use real actual water, right? All of us use water to shower and bathe. And therefore, God used this picture to tell us the importance of the word of God. And so, Christian husband, you have to sanctify and help your wife grow spiritually every day she's married to you. And to do that, you have to be a very good, diligent student of God's word. Otherwise, you can't. And we have many, many ladies' Bible study. We have ladies' Bible study twice a month on Wednesday, and another lady Bible study fellowship once a month, every Thursday. That means these wives whose children are old enough to take care of themselves will come for Bible study, and they will continue to grow and grow and grow. But the men are out there working, and they do not have a very good Bible study program of their own. The wife will grow faster spiritually and in terms of the knowledge of the Bible as the husband. And then the wife will still submit to the husband. And then she will give counsel and wisdom to the husband when the decision is made. That will be based upon scripture. But when the husband is not Bible enough in his knowledge and understanding, he may find that the wife's counsel is unacceptable, because he will still have to make decision based on what? His worldly ideas and philosophy. Lack of Bible knowledge will jeopardize his relationship between him and his wife, even though he may want to take the role of the leadership, but he will fail. Because the spiritual environment that he provides in the home, because of his lack of biblical knowledge, will not be a healthy one. Some parts where his knowledge of the Bible is stronger, it's fine. But other parts, when he is ignorant of the scriptural teaching, it will be a disaster. So you want to have a godly home, a godly spiritual environment, husbands, you better know God's word, how to be a godly father, how to be a godly husband, how to help children when they quarrel, when they fight, how to bring children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You better know all these Bible passages, all the testimonies and all the examples that are in the Bible to teach you how to do all these aspects to provide for your wife and your children a Christ-honoring home. It's your duty. It's your responsibility. It's your privilege. Your wife will submit. But if she is more spiritual and more knowledgeable of God's word than you are, it's going to hurt her. But she will still submit, knowing that this is not the biblical decision that you're making, but she will still submit to you and pray very hard for the Lord's mercy and intervention to make sure damage control, that the fallout, the consequence will not be as painful. It will be painful because it's wrong, and pride that you have will not allow you to submit to your wife's biblical counsel It's her duty as a helper suitable for you to speak up, to tell you her view on things, leaving for you to make the final decision, but it is her duty to tell you. If she sees that you are more carnal, you're too involved in your job, making so much money at the expense of your spiritual well-being and that of the family, she will probably tell you, please don't accept any more promotion. Please, we would rather have a godly father and a godly husband than a bigger house, a more bigger bank account, which we don't need. Because when she's spiritual, she sees and understands that godliness with contentment is great gain. She doesn't need more money. She needs a godly husband and a godly father for the children. Because she knows from the scripture, only when our children and everyone in the family are all sealed by the blood of Christ, then will our family remain together forever. But the moment mom and dad are in heaven and our children are not in Christ and we die, they are finished. The mother who is spiritual will know that. And she also will understand how impactful mom and dad, especially dad's spiritual impact on the child is. You have 100% impact on your children when they are young. The moment they cross the line of accountability, that may be 7 years old, primary one, when they enter, as they grow older and older, the impact will decrease in impact. No longer 100%. It will decline to 70%, 60%, 50%. Once they enter the teenage years, it will probably be near zero. And by the time, if you have not instilled enough the fear of God and the Christian principle in them, then the world will have the bigger influence. And you are in serious trouble. And your child in the future is going to bring you more and more nightmare. They're going to marry an unbeliever. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You do not want to entertain this kind of future decision. Bring your children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord the moment they are born. And that is the head of the house responsibility. And that's why it's so important that you sanctify and cleanse your wife by the washing of the water that is the word of God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, so ought men to love their wives. You see, the way that Christ protect the church, wash the church with the word of God, help the church grow to be pure and holy and righteous. Verse 28 says, so the man that is a husband, Christian husband, to love the wives as their own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. You do the same thing. You want your own body to be healthy and spiritually strong and holy, do it for your wife too. And you cannot succeed if you don't know God's word, if you do not encourage your wife to attend the Bible studies that your church provides. Encourage them so that she will be godly to look after your children while you are at work. You are a partner. God chose and ordained your wife for you to be a helper suitable for you, the way that he has made you, the way that he has called you. And when both husband and wife obey, and they did this exactly as what God has prescribed, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, then verse 30 to verse 33 will be your result. Do you want this kind of result in your home? For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. One flesh, oneness in homes. That's why in an unbelieving home, wife and husband will quarrel, because it is rooted in idolatry. You are not supposed to experience peace. The devil will still want you to have false peace based upon money and more money. But you know that peace will not be able to be accomplished. But in a Christian home, the wife, mind of Christ. The husband, mind of Christ. Both of them want to please Christ. Why do people quarrel? The wife wants her own way. Husband wants her own way. That's why they cannot get along. That's why they quarrel. But when the Christian wife submits as unto the Lord, the husband loves the wife as unto the Lord, the same way Christ loved the church. Both of them knows the Bible. Both of them have the same idea on how to bring up children. Both of them want the children to love Christ. Both of them want the children to be close to Christ, to be safe in Christ. No need to quarrel. You have peace. Oneness means peace in the home. You know, out there in the world is a very troubled world. There are a lot of young children nowadays. They have a lot of mental issues. You have young children committing suicide. You read about this? In Singapore, I heard that there are some, but they do not want to put it in the newspaper. The pressure of school life, the pressure of the rat race start very young in our children's life. You have parents who will send their children to childcare and all kinds to prep them and prepare them even before they enter primary ones. The moment they enter primary one, you'll find that many of the children already know how to read, how to spell, how to do maths, because they cannot lose out to their other classmates. And I heard of parents every month a few thousand dollars just on tuition. Just on tuition. The children out there in the world, it's a battleground. You have children competing when they play, all kinds of problems. How can a child at that young age not find a place where they can experience peace? Where can they find peace? Your home. That's the oneness that God promised every Christian home. When dad, mom, both of them want to please Christ, both of them know God's word, both of them desire to bring their children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord the same way, your child will come home and experience true, genuine peace. That's why I realized in our early marriage life, when my wife and I quarrel in front of the children, our children will start crying. I've asked myself at the moment in time, why? We didn't scold them. Both of us were quarreling and arguing. And then later on, I realized, put one and one together. Mom and dad is their fortress of peace and tranquility. And when mom and dad quarrel, they felt as if their home, where they experience peace, is crumbling. That's why our children cry. We try to calm them down. And the only way to calm them down is when we reconcile. When mom and dad are no longer quarreling, shouting, we are now at peace. And then our children feel safe. If they don't feel safe at home, you know they don't feel safe in school. Especially in Australian school, right? Worse than Singapore school. Singapore school, we also have bullies. We also have drug culture. But our drug culture is nothing compared to yours. And the drinking, they are all the vices that our young children have to fight against. When they come home, another battlefield between mom and dad, can't agree, fighting. How can a child, 7, 8 years old, mentally, emotionally cope when they have never experienced a moment of peace in their lives? And when you bring them to church, they may experience peace, some semblance, 2, 3 hours on Sunday in church. But the moment they go home, fighting at home, fighting in school. And then they come back in church. Church is the only time. But the 2, 3 hours, how can that help them? But if you provide them with a peaceful home, every time they come home, they know that this is our fortress of peace. Protect it. Mom and dad, fulfill your Christian role as your Heavenly Father and your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ commanded you, because you can. And you can really provide them with a Christian home, because their children need it, especially in these last days. But the world out there is an upside down world, you know that. And only in Christ can our children experience safety, salvation in Christ. No other way. And they depend on mom and dad to provide it for them. Would you? It's your home, your children that the Lord has placed in your care, hoping that you will bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, because that's the only way you can return them to Him in Christ. Otherwise, they will die in their sin and be separated from God for eternity, because you failed them as mom and dad. Fulfill your Christian roles as husbands and wives, your duty, your responsibility, and your privilege. Start now, not too late. God will help you. Put the Word of God, the spiritual well-being of yourself as priority, not carnality, not work, your spiritual relationship with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will help you. Little by little, you become a godly husband, a godly wife, godly father, and godly mother. And your children will see that. And your home will experience peace that you have never, never experienced before. When other people come to your house, they are also going to experience peace. And the Bible says they're going to depart with that peace in their heart. Because they don't see in their home, they don't see anywhere, except when they come and visit you. How come this home that I visit for my dinner, the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, and the children, they have this kind of oneness, they have this kind of joy, they have this kind of happiness, they have this kind of peace that I don't see in my home, but I see in that home. That's what the Bible meant, you know, they depart with God's peace in them because they have experienced it. Something that they do not find anywhere else in the world except in a Christian home, and it's yours. Do you know how great a blessing that is? It's up to you. The Lord wants all your homes to be like this. The question is, do you want it strong enough? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit speak to our heart once again tonight, helping us to realize the privilege it is to be saved in Christ Jesus and to remain on earth, to be a servant of the Most High God, and to have Christian homes that you have blessed each and every family with. And we pray, O Lord, that as Christian husbands and Christian wives, that thy Holy Spirit will minister to their heart at this evening to convict them to realize and understand the importance of building a Christian home so that their children will experience the love of God in Christ Jesus in their lives when they look at mom and dad, and one day to come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior for all of them at the earliest age possible. Bless every Christian father and Christian mother represented here tonight to have the fear of God in their heart, to obey thee with love, so that they will from henceforth truly focus on how to have a Christian home for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. All right, question number one. Do you agree with this statement? It is good that there should be no peace in a home that is without Christ. Explain your answer. I've already explained that. It's because when it is a non-Christian home, you're going to have idolatry, carnality, atheism as the philosophy of what a home ought to be. And if they experience peace, they will be based upon a peace that is only good for this earth. And when they die in their sin, they will face the judgment of God and be cast into hell. We know that only when a sick person needs a doctor, only a sinner will need the Savior. And that is why the Lord God Almighty brought trouble in the home when he punished Eve with this desire to usurp the headship of the husband. And the husband will try to rule over her to prevent her and stop her from doing so. And with the trouble in the home, they will want peace. And only God in Christ can provide true peace. A peace that will not only last this lifetime, a peace that is eternal. Because you have really made peace with God. And therefore, you can have peace with one another only in Christ Jesus. Number two, if you have any follow-up question, please raise your hand. Is it biblical for a Christian husband to thumb down, that is, to rule over his non-Christian wife because she will try to usurp his authority at home, which is true. And when you look at this passage that we had touched upon, Ephesians 5:22-33, The Bible did not say that wives submit to her own Christian husband as unto the Lord, her husband. Our marriage, whether you are married as a believer or not, has been ordained by God. Please understand this. God makes no mistakes. And then after you are married as unbelievers, then one party becomes a believer. And the Lord has given us clear instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that because of the believing spouse, the whole family is now holy in God's sight, whereby they can enjoy the blessing that God will now shower upon the Christian in that family, the Christian wife or the Christian husband. And if the Christian is the husband, then he must be a godly example so that the wife will see Christ in him and one day may also come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And therefore, he must love the wife, even though she is not a believer yet, just as Christ loved the church unconditionally, sacrificially, and the wife will still want to try to usurp his authority, but now he must respond and react with the love of Christ in his heart. Not as an unbeliever to rule over her, to thumb her down as an unbeliever, but to continue to love her unconditionally, sacrificially, so that she will be able to see the marked change in his life. She married him as an unbeliever, and now that he has become a believer, she should and must see how patient, how long-suffering, how loving he has become. And with this transformation in his being, and she still loved the husband, it's just that she has this innate desire to usurp. And then he will now be able to share the gospel with her, and with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, God willing, she may also come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And his loving her unconditionally, sacrificially, is basically how she must experience God's love as well in Christ, isn't it? Likewise, if the role is reversed, Christian wife and non-Christian husband, same thing. Be a godly wife, so that by your godly, Christ-centered behavior, your husband, who's an unbeliever, will be able to see basically Christ by the way that you live in holiness and righteousness according to the scriptures. Number three, is it biblical for a Christian wife to work if they do not have any children? It is biblical. There is no biblical basis where the Bible says you cannot work. Okay? If you say you don't want the wife to work when you do not have any children, fine. What do you want the wife to do? I was told by one family where the friend, her friend, stayed home, no children. The church that they attended taught this. And so the wife stopped work. And so no children. She finished her housework in the morning. So in the afternoon, all alone at home, no Bible study, nothing. What she did was to measure how big the shopping center was. Window shopping. She just walk and walk and walk and walk all alone, round and round and round and round until it's time. Okay, I must now go back and prepare dinner for my husband. Day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. You think that's good? What do you want her to do? You see? You see the problem? If you want to apply this to its extreme, you know what you will end up? Like the Taliban. You miss the Taliban? What they did to the children, not to the wives, right? To the girls? Because the girls are supposed to get married, stay home, and have children, right? So what do they need to go to school for? What do they need to learn a trade? Right? Just go for cooking school. Just stay home and learn how to cook from mommy, because once they get married, they stay home. True? So why do you want to study to be an accountant, study to be a doctor, study to be whatever? You're going to stay home and make babies and cook, bake. That's the principle behind what you see in Afghanistan. So you're going to do the same? Because by extension, why must the girls go to school? Just learn how to cook and bake, right? You're not supposed to work anyway. You see the problem? Why do you think God when he formed the church, he let the church form itself first, and then when the church had problems, he gave us epistles to deal with the problems, unlike the national witness. Don't forget, in those days, when you look at Titus, where they talk about the wives supposed to be keepers at home and so on, that's where you get the word housekeeper. They were an agrarian society, working in the farm, working in the field, looking after animals and fend off all the bears and so on. That is the man's work, and that's why they did what they did. Don't forget, when you look at Proverbs 31, the description of a godly wife, she was an excellent businesswoman, you know that, right? She was able to trade and make a lot of money, you know. She worked very hard, and the husband was proud of her, and the people who knew her were also very proud of her, according to Proverbs 31. So please be very, very careful when you are not able to discern what is and what is not biblical, and you just simply follow blindly because the pastor says so, you are in serious trouble. Every time you listen to God's word, please understand this. Your relationship with God is on the line. And if it is sound and biblical, it strengthens your relationship with God in Christ. And if it is not biblical, then you believe in it, you practice it, the pastor just made you into his image, not the image of Christ. And that was what Paul warned the church of Ephesus when he called the elders to the isle of, to the city of Miletus. After my departure, men will rise up from within and draw other men unto themselves. So please be very careful. Protect your relationship with God in Christ at all costs in these last days. The people who can make your relationship, jeopardize your relationship with God, are not the churches that you attend once in a blue moon on holiday. It's from the pulpit, because this is home. You think every sermon from the pulpit is home. It's safe. Your guard is down. You drink everything in blindly. Please don't. Protect. I say the same thing to the Pandan members. The most dangerous pulpit to your walk with the Lord is Pandan's pulpit. We try our best to make sure every doctrine we preach is biblical. But we are not perfect. You have to do your due diligence to check and make sure that whatever you hear from the pulpit, you can see from the text itself. That's why you notice I hardly do cross-reference. I stick to the text, I explain the text, you see the explanation, you look at it yourself, whether it is right or wrong. If it is right, you can see for yourself. When I cross-reference, after a while, I cross-reference here, cross-reference there. I say, the reference here says this, the reference here, reference there says that. You have no time to check. I can make whatever I want from any text of the Bible. You know that. That's why many charismatic churches, they just project a Bible verse on the screen. No context. Just a Bible verse. You can make whatever that verse says, you know. Do you know that? Without the context. Once you have the context, everything is very clear. But the moment you just have a blank verse in front, unless you know the Bible so well, you know the verses before it, you know the verses after it, then you'll be able to evaluate whether what he says and how he interprets it is accurate or not. That's why we don't do things like that. We use the Bible. You check for yourself what it says on your own. The Bible did not say you cannot work. There are many evidence of Christian wife in the Bible, like Proverbs 31. She worked very hard. Remember, it's up to the head of the house, your husband, to decide whether he wants you to work or not work. Your spiritual well-being is in his hands. Just as the church, Christ is the head. In your home, your husband is the head. So he decides whether you work or do not work. He decides. But if both of you work and you have children, the context here, no children, then you have to realize and understand. God says your children must be brought up by the parent, not grandparent. You. If both of you are working and you pass your child to your grandparent or to a helper or to a childcare, then you know that is wrong. Your privilege as a parent is to bring the child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Whether the husband stays home or the wife goes to work, it's your decision. As long as if you stay home as the husband and the wife goes to work, and the headship is not compromised, it's fine. Then by all means, because we live in a society where husbands can also work from home and can still do, look after the household at home. And there are many husbands who are very good in cooking, in washing, in looking after children. And they do a very good job. Okay, so don't compare. You are different. It's your home. Is it biblical for a Christian husband to stay home and look after the children while the Christian wife works? To me, it is biblical by application. You know, there are many husbands who are very good investors. They have a lot of passive income. They don't work. They have the passive income. They own properties. They buy stocks and shares. And they get monthly remuneration from all these passive income. So can they stay home while the wife works? As long as the house is spiritual, his headship is not compromised, why not? It may not be for you, but your family cannot be the frame of reference. If every other family is not like yours, you say is unbiblical? You can't. What makes your family the frame of reference for everybody else? My children are not of the same personality as your children. My wife is not of the same character and nature as your wife. You are not the same as me. So how can you become the reference? And if my family is not like yours, everyone else is wrong? Please don't pattern your family after the pastor's family. The pastor's family is the pastor's family, not yours. Follow the pastor only when he follows Christ. If he's not following Christ, you don't have to. Please don't blindly follow anyone. Your relationship with God in Christ is too precious for you to just blindly follow and put it at risk. It is your duty and responsibility as the head of the house to protect your family's spiritual well-being, and your family, just like you, are unique. Look after them the way that the Lord has called you, helped you, and equipped you. Some children are harder and more difficult to deal with. Some children, they are special, with special needs. Different. Some don't. How? You want to compare? How to compare? Don't compare. Just make sure on your own, your family is Christ-honoring, and you have provided a Christ-centered peace for your family in your own home, and you thank God for that. Any follow-up questions? Thank you very much. Yes.
Mm.
That's correct. Genesis 3. If, with the love of God in you, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and when you give birth, no more pain, then it's true, lah. Is it true?
So I asked him what he meant by pain. He said physical pain.
Yeah, physical pain, lah.
No, there is no pain at all.
Yeah, I know. It's impossible. It's nonsense. This is spiritual. This is not the physical. Physical one, you don't have any pain, you get an epidural jab. Right? So the epidural jab actually basically cancel out that curse, you know. Correct or not? Men will always try to cancel out the curse. Right? But the sweat of your brow, right? Now what do men do? Invent aircon. Correct or not? See, now you work in the office, no sweat, right? Ah, you see? Men will always try to undo the curse that God has instilled for us for our own good. But men will try to always rebel. But for the Christian, the usurpation, that part is spiritual. That part can be lifted, but not the pain. The pain, you don't have to be a believer. Epidural jab, the doctors can do that for you. Before and after, no pain. Still pain. Take painkiller. Take painkiller. Painkiller, no more pain. Yeah. Painkiller. You know, right? Yeah. No more pain. Really? Then he's. Well, this is called wrong theology based on pride. He cannot say that he's wrong to you. That is very sad. When you believe in the wrong thing and then you teach the wrong thing, the scary part is other people also believe him. And that's where the problem is, because just like, you know, many of these charismatic pastors, faith healers, we have one FEBC graduate, my classmate, who became an extreme charismatic. He told this man, his member, who had very, very painful cancer of the bone, okay, told him, I got a dream. God says you will be healed, but you cannot take the painkiller or else you have no faith. So the pain was so bad until his whole face was distorted because he was in excruciating pain. And the children and the wife begged him to take the medicine, but he says, I cannot. My pastor says, I cannot. Okay? Until he died. Today, the children hate Christianity. The man who died, his brother attended our church. He told me this. He did not know that this horrible charismatic pastor was an FEBC graduate until one day he got access to the FEBC, I think 50th anniversary magazine, where at the back we have all the alumni. And then one after the service, he went back home, he was flipping. Then he checked the list of alumni, he saw the man's name there. Then he told me about this FEBC graduate who did that. Went to his home, and before this man died, he knew, please, I know I'm dying, don't hate my pastor. But the children didn't hate the pastor, hate Christ. So this uncle, the brother who remained behind, Uttanda Pandan, invited the nephew and niece for lunch. We will go, uncle, but the moment you talk about Christianity, we don't want to go. They hate Christ too now. Years already. You see wrong theology? This same pastor, in one of their charismatic church camp in Johor, while he was preaching, he dropped dead and died. Screaming and yelling, incoherent, extreme charismatism. You see the danger of wrong theology? You ruin the life of the two young person. Take medicine means no faith. He got a dream, he said. You take means you have no faith. He believed. That's why protect your relationship with God in Christ, please. Too precious. It cost Jesus Christ his life's blood. You protect it so that every doctrine you believe in that you apply to all aspects of your life, it must be 100% accurate. The moment it is not, you find that it is not, you make it right. Study until you get it right. So that all areas will glorify God. That can only happen when it is lived according to the Bible. And it is your responsibility to make sure. If you are not sure any aspect, see your pastor. He will help you. It's his duty. He will study on your behalf and he will teach you. But you have to. Your work relationship, make sure it's biblical. Married, husband, wife, parent, child, whatever. Make sure all areas must glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, right? So you must do that. You must protect it. So many people depend on you living rightly according to the Bible. You already have the right motive, love of God, but love correctly according to the scripture. Okay? Thank you.